Good morning, and welcome to the live stream service of the Covenant United Reformed Church. We trust you will be blessed by our service. Reverend Andrew Knott from New Haven, Vermont, will be bringing us the message. And after he brings the message, there could be a short delay after his sermon for the time it takes for Chris to get back to us. And just if your screen goes blank, just hold on, and we plan on being back. Please take note of the bulletin announcement concerning the coronavirus. For those who may not have received the bulletin through email, I'll read the announcement. It says, in the light of the current situation with the coronavirus in our community and congregation, we would appreciate you letting your elder know about any potential infections in your family, as well as any positive tests. This will allow us to make informed decisions in relation to corporate worship and the safety of the congregation in that setting. The latest information we have is that those who have been confirmed as positive are having minimal effects, of which we are very thankful. We look to the Lord's mercy and trust in his continual care in the unknown days ahead, knowing that all things are in his hands. I have a few announcements. The first is, which is not in the bulletin, that there will be a council meeting on Tuesday evening at 7:30. The other announcements are that Ed and Nellie have our grandparents once again and are thankful for the birth of a healthy girl, Adeline Renee, born to Kyman Courtney this past Friday. Also, Reggie Bishop passed away yesterday morning after a brief time of declining health and illness, so please remember the Bishop family in their loss and sorrow at this time. Last week we prayed for Nash Lindbergh, a grandson of Barbara Pinkham's cousin who was accidentally shot. I'll read the update on him, and that is that he went into surgery on Friday to have his liver repaired. The doctor thought she would have to remove about one-third of his liver and discovered it looked as if nothing ever happened to it. The family is thanking everyone for their prayers and praising God for this miracle. He has some movement in his legs. Nash will be moved to a hospital rehabilitation center in Lincoln, Nebraska on Monday. I believe the family lived in Kansas. If I remember correctly, the bullet was lodged too close to his spine to remove, so please keep this family in your prayers also. Our call to worship comes from Isaiah 44, verses 22 through 24. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things and alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by himself. Let's turn to number 15b, and Allison will play all three verses of Lord with Thee Abiding. Number 15b. For our Confession of Independence, I'd like to read Psalm 121. I lift mine eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord's greeting will be from Revelations 1, verses 4 through 6. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And the confession of sin, I'd like to go to Isaiah 59, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 59, verses 12 and 13. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. And the assurance of pardon is also from Isaiah, and that would be Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And for the rule of gratitude, I'd like to read from Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The Ten Commandments, also known as the Law, demonstrate that we have all sinned, and as stated in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law is like a mirror that reminds us of our unholiness, and that the law is also called the rule of gratitude. Because the next verse, Romans 3, verse 24, states we are justified by his grace and as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to Jesus who has and does keep the law perfectly for all those he has redeemed through his propitiation and atoning sacrifice. For the hymn of response, let's go to number 14 in the Brown Book, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. And I believe there's three verses there also. I'll look a minute. It's four verses, but we'll sing three verses. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Well, at this time, I'd invite you now to turn in your copy of God's Word for our scripture passage study this morning to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, as we pick up right where we left off last week. And if you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on 1073. 1073. In God's providence, this is really the perfect passage in light of Jacob's profession this morning, because the passage is dealing with the godly walk that Christians are called to once they are converted, once they are by faith brought into the salvation that Christ has earned for them. We see here the call that we're saved by grace and we continue in grace because it is grace that changes us. As we see this letter written to the Gentile Christians calling to a walk of godliness and a walk of faithfulness with Christ. I want to begin reading at verse 19. We looked at this a little last week. I'm not sure, is the microphone kicking on and off? We looked at this a little last week. But we're going to start at verse 19 and we'll continue through verse 35. And so, brothers and sisters, let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. And the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of God. Or the word of the Lord, rather. This is the word of the Lord. And in light of it, let us pray now for the Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of it. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we once again are reminded that it is through your word that we have strength to pilgrimage on through this life. It is through your word that you give us hope, strength, and endurance to walk faithfully in the path after our Savior. And Father, it is through your word that you convert lost sinners. It is through your word, blessed by your Spirit, that awakens lost sinners unto new life. Oh, Father, this morning, that's exactly what we have come here to receive. Father, we pray that you would bless your children here, that you would refresh their hearts, build them up in the faith. And Father, for any here who may not know you this morning, let this word, we pray, be that which awakens them unto new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, be with us now, and we pray, as always, that we would behold Christ this day. So be near to us and bless us in these moments where we sit under your word. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, isn't it true that when you get a new car, or maybe a newer car to you, that you treat that new car better, maybe a little better than your old car? Right? When you get that new car, it maybe has that new car smell. There's this newness to it. There's this freshness to it. And so you tend to treat it a little better than the one car that you had for so many years. Perhaps you don't let your children eat fast food in the new car, but if you're honest with yourself, you didn't know how many months those McDonald's fries sat underneath the seat of your kid's seat. Maybe with your new car, you're more diligent in washing it and doing the normal maintenance because it's new to you. It's something that's precious to you, and so you're more diligent in the upkeep and you treat it differently. There's a newness about it, and so you respond to the newness appropriately and with great care. Well, this morning, that's a similar example to what the letter written to the Gentile Christians is telling them to do with the new life that they've received in Christ. As we saw in the passages we read with the assurance of pardon and from the reading of the law, when a Christian is converted, when the Spirit gives them a new heart, when they begin that path for the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. The Spirit has given a new heart, and that newness now must be responded to. There must be a difference in the way you live and the newness of the life that Christ has worked in you. You must live differently from the old way of life by responding to the new and living differently, just like you do with a new car. Now, that is what the Jerusalem Council writes now to the converted Gentiles. Last week, we emphatically noted that the council decided that nothing must be added to the requirements to salvation. If you remember, they were debating whether circumcision or obedience to the Old Testament ceremonial law was necessary. And emphatically, the church said no. But the reason was, is because to add anything to the work of salvation was to lose salvation. It was to lose the gospel if you add to Christ's work any necessity in our part to gain that new life. But now we learn that once you gain that new life, you must respond appropriately. And to the Gentile converts, they're told here to put off their old idolatrous behavior. There's a newness about them. And the Christians writing this letter tell them to live differently in light of that newness. Now, if I can summarize what I'm hoping to show you this morning, I think this is what the letter gets at. What the church is saying is that while you don't have to live like a Jew in order to be saved, you also can't live like a pagan either once you are saved. There must be a break with the world. There must be a newness with your life. And even more than that, an underlying theme that we need to understand tonight, or this morning rather, is that you need to live differently also to live peaceably with your brothers. Part of the reason why the letter is written is to tell the Gentiles to live carefully in such a way that does not offend their Jewish brothers or sisters. And with God's grace, we'll see both of those. Now, the context, as we've noted, is the Jerusalem Council and their decision. Interestingly, as Paul will continue his ministry, this letter will come up again. This will become a major talking point in order to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But here is the theme that I hope to show you this morning. We learn that to be saved by grace means you will be changed by grace. To be saved by grace, by necessity, results, it means you will be changed by grace. There will be a difference in your life. 3 points to get at that. First of all, we need to note the confirmation of the decision. The confirmation, the church emphatically declares that everyone is in agreement with this. Secondly, we need to note the content of the decision. That's the letter itself. There's a little bit of difficulty as we unpack that. Hopefully we'll clarify some things. And then thirdly, the celebration of the decision. Why the Gentiles celebrated with this letter. So the confirmation, the content, and then the celebration of the decision. First of all, then, the confirmation of the decision. And the first part about the confirmation we need to know is that it's from a united church. A united church that has decided this because of Spirit-filled elders. Look at verse 22. We read, "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers." Now you notice there, and it's going to be repeated again through a couple more verses, but Luke repeats emphatically that it's the whole church who had made this decision. And especially you notice, it highlights that the whole church made this decision through Spirit-filled leaders. You notice that here. We're told that it is two groups that made the decision. It is the apostles who played a role in the discussion. These would be the disciples, the 11 men, actually the 12 men now, who Christ commissioned to be the foundation of the church. We don't know how many of them were present, but we are told that the apostles were present for the decision. And you'll notice here that it is the elders of the congregations that also made the decision. We see actually an equality here. That the elders with the apostles, both Spirit-filled, commissioned by the Holy Spirit in Christ, they are the leaders of the church and they are the ones who make the decision and grant approval to the decision. And so I think I want to point this out here this morning. You get a glimpse, a teaching of how the church is meant to live. You are taught here a little bit about what we call church polity. And that's simply church government. You notice here that the church functions through Spirit-filled office bearers, as they, by the Spirit's guidance, lead the church in assembly. And you notice here the plurality of the elders. It's not just one pastor, it's not just one elder, it's not even just one apostle. But the emphasis here is on a plurality. I don't know. That is a big bug. Thank you, Troy. So there is a plurality of eldership being taught here. I think that's important to note. The church is not led by one pastor. He's not led by one elder. But we see that the leaders come together because as the book of Proverbs tells us, with a multitude of witnesses, with a multitude of men, there is wisdom. And I think you see even more, one additional principle. We also see not just a plurality in the local church, but you notice there's a plurality among all the churches. This is where we in the URC get the principle of meeting together as a classis or a synod, where the work of the church is not just to the local church alone, but we need further wisdom. So we regularly get together as a classis or a synod, other Spirit-filled office bearers to guide by the Spirit, lead the church in the decisions of the church. We see here the church is united, not just one congregation, but many congregations led by the elders. And so we see a united church. Now notice as well the confirmation through the greeting here. Look at verse 23. We read, "With them they sent the following letter, to the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." Again, you notice here the emphasis on the confirmation of the whole church. Again, the apostles and the elders together have made this decision. But I'll have to highlight something here. Notice how they respond to the Gentile brothers. You notice they address them with that familiar language, brothers. The elders and the apostles want to make very clear that as the leaders of the church, they view these Gentile believers not as outsiders, but as equals. As brothers, and of course the women in the church, as sisters in the Lord, equals in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 24 through 28 as well. "We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." Again, you note there the endorsement of everyone. A couple things to briefly note. One, they call out the false teachers. You notice that. They say, to those people who came and troubled your heart, we did not send them. We noted that last week. These were rogue teachers. They were not submitting to the authority of the church. They did not ask the church to endorse their teaching. They just simply opened their Bibles and came up with their own interpretation and then decided to teach others. And the leaders of the church said together as unanimous whole, we do not endorse their teaching. They troubled you and they did not go out from us, and we are refuting those false teachers. This morning, one of the points of application we need to note here is that one of the marks of a false teacher is one who does not place him or herself under the authority of elders. A false teacher here is one who just opens his Bible or her Bible and says, I will come up with my own interpretation. I will not ask a fellow brother or sister or elders to endorse me or to confirm what I'm saying is true. A false teacher is rogue. True teachers submit to the authority of elders. Notice as well, Paul and Barnabas are endorsed here. Now you may ask, it's kind of an odd thing that Paul and Barnabas, you remember they had spent years with this church. They were the main pastors of this church. Why do they need to be endorsed? And I think what's going on here is this. Remember that there was a sharp debate. This had troubled the church. And so the consistory, or the council rather, wanted to make very clear that they were endorsing Paul and Barnabas. For any who may have split from them or maybe who are confused, the council wants to make very clear that the unanimous decision of all the elders was that Paul and Barnabas were right and that they should be received. And you notice, they even highlight the character of Paul and Barnabas. They were willing to die for the name of Christ. And then the third thing to note here is they send two representatives to bolster what Paul and Barnabas say. Again, the emphasis is that it's not just Paul and not Barnabas. We want to make sure that you understand it's confirmed by the whole. I think what's important, lastly, is fourth, they note that it's the Holy Spirit's decision that's being worked out here. He worked through the office bearers to come to this conclusion. So what is the point this morning here? Why do you need to know the confirmation of this decision? I think what you need to know from this is that this is how the church operates. This is why we still have a plurality of elders in the church, not just a pastor, but elders who are his authority, who care for him, and are his those who he's accountable to. But even more than that, the church functions through other office bearers through other churches. There's a unity here. Other people, other office bearers coming together, being guided by the church. And so we learned a couple principles. One, that not a dictator, not a pastor rules the church, elders rule the church. And again, I want to emphasize one more thing here. True teachers always willingly place themselves under the accountability of elders. This is why the pastors in the URC, part of the oath of an office, is that the pastor will hold himself accountable to the authority of the elders, and the elders are to ensure what he says, what I say, truly is the Word of God. And again, as I said moments ago, a false teacher will not do that. Be very careful with the TV preachers and what you hear on the radio. There are many rogue teachers who are not under the authority of an elder, not under the authority of other men in the church, and they're just doing their own thing. That is one sign of an upcoming false teacher. A true teacher knows his own heart. A true teacher knows his own ability to go astray. And therefore, a true teacher will willingly place himself under the accountability of Spirit-filled leaders. Beware of a false teacher not doing that. Now, secondly, what is the content of the decision? So that's the confirmation of it. But what exactly is the nuts and bolts of the decision? Well, notice verse 28 again. First of all, the emphasis on not adding a burden to them. Verse 28. It says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements." In other words, they begin with that emphasis. To require circumcision, to require obedience to the Mosaic law, would have been a burden that would have required them to do something to gain salvation. And they want to begin by dispelling that. The church leaders are saying, listen, that was false. We're not adding a burden which even our own fathers could not bear. You do not add anything to your salvation. That's not what we are talking about. In other words, we learn here that the gospel gives freedom. There's no toiling or striving to achieve salvation. It's given freely by grace. But you notice there is a requirement once you've received that grace. Look at verse 29. It said, "You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell." Now, these things may seem puzzling, and they were puzzling to me last week. Four requirements you notice that are written about, and you may scratch your head, why these things? Well, you notice, let's break it down a little bit. You notice that three of the four, the first three, deal with food preparation. You notice that they were not to eat meat that was offered to idols, sacrificed to idols, from blood of the meat, from drinking the blood or meat soaked in blood, and especially not from meat from strangled animals. Now, why these requirements? And here's the answer. The way this is worded in the Greek denotes a sense of pagan idolatry. These people in the churches grew up going to temple sacrifices with their family, and what was happening in these sacrifices was meat was offered to the idols, but since idols cannot eat the food, part of the celebration was to consume this meat. And part of these rituals meant that the meat was not always fully cooked. There was other practices taking place. And all of this is going on. And the leaders of the church said, you've got to make a break with your family's practices. You are no longer allowed to participate in idolatrous worship. You must make a break with your past life. And you must live differently. You must not participate in this temple worship or festival. And we're going to note this in a moment, but underlying some of this is also from the book of Leviticus. The way these pagans would worship would have been hugely offensive to Jews, especially meat with blood in it. And so there's this underlying notion here that not only are you to do that, make a break with your pagan idolatrous families, but you're also to be sensitive to Jewish brothers. That was hugely offensive, and you must make a break with it. Then, of course, the fourth one is most obvious to us, and that is there to put away sexual morality. Now, again, you may scratch your head and say, that seems very out of place. One minute we're talking about food preparation, and the next minute we're talking about sexual morality. But there's a link here. Because in pagan temple worship, sexual morality was almost always a part of their worship. This was commonplace for them. Especially the men would go, and there would be temple prostitutes. There would be sexual morality that would have been part of the worship. Now, for us in 2018, or 2020 rather, we think this is odd, but this would have been very common. This would have been like their Thanksgiving celebration. This was how they were raised. And now the writers are telling them, listen, you've got to cut that out. You are not allowed to continue with this sexual morality in general, but especially with pagan temple worship. And so here's a point that I'm trying to make here this morning. Each of these four deals with idol sacrifices. And each of them, the church is saying, you must make a break from. You must, if you have unconverted family, you are no longer allowed to go to the temples with them. You are no longer to participate with what your pagan neighbors are doing, but you're to live differently from the world. You're to look different from your past. And so the council is addressing this. One of the things that stood out to me in the commentaries I referenced was how common this was. It was even part of the economy. If you were part of a guild or an association, it was your trade, maybe a group of farmers, it was common that the group of farmers would go to the temple and practice all of this pagan stuff because they believed that it was through this worship. And so literally the council is saying, listen, you're not allowed to do this anymore. You used to get together with your farmer neighbors, you used to do this, but you must make a break. You must be the odd man out. Your neighbors must see something different in you. That when you no longer go to the temple, they're to ask, why are you doing this? And you are to make a claim, I am no longer serving those things. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think even more than that, the commentaries noted that this would have been hugely a break with family. If they would have had any family that continued, they would have looked at them and maybe even ostracized them. Why are you not doing this anymore? And so they're to make a break with it. And so here's the point. What are they to understand? The first thing the council is saying is that to be converted, you must live differently. As I said at the beginning, you don't need to live like a Jew, but you cannot continue to live like a pagan. You must make a break from the world. You must break from idolatry and any cultural behavior that is offensive to Christ. To be saved by grace of necessity means you must be changed by grace. There must be a difference in the life of God's people. And secondly, it also is to show sensitivities to your Jewish brothers. As I said, these things would have been offensive. And so you are to live with understanding with your brothers and sisters. And so here's the point. You are to make a break from the world and to place yourself under the kingship and the authority of Christ. If He is Lord of your life this morning, you must live in light of that Lordship. You cannot live like the world and claim to be a Christian. Those things are completely antithetical. If you are a Christian, you will live, you must live separately from the world. It means a growth in holiness and a growth in love. And this morning, the point is very well made in the profession of faith of Jacob. When we read the four vows, did you notice that was repeated throughout? It's one that you despise yourself and the sin that dwells within you and you're clinging to Christ. You're saved by grace. But then the third vow said what? That I am professing to make a break with the world. That I will divide from the world. I will not live like the world, but I will follow after Christ. That is what it is to be a Christian. It's to be the odd man out from the world. To live differently in such a way that your life shows a change. If the gospel has entered your life, what we learn this morning is there must be a change. You must no longer live like the world. And so this morning we learn that the decision of the council teaches us that we must forsake the world as Christians and grow in Christ-likeness. Now, thirdly and finally, notice that this decision is celebrated. It is celebrated. Look at verses 30 and 31 as we see the response. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. Verse 31. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Notice that the church here responds with gladness, and we need to ask the question, why that response? I think the first answer we give to that is because we see here they learn that they're not half-rate members of the church. Paul and Barnabas left, remember, they were being taught by these false teachers that they were not in yet. They needed to do more. They had weeks, perhaps, of waiting. Am I really in? Does God really love me? Does God view me as equal with my Jewish brothers and sisters? And so the letter comes back, and with gladness they learn, God loves me as one of His sons or daughters. There's nothing more needed to be done. I am in. I am a child of the living God. I'm not a half-rate member. And I think we learn your joy because of the encouragement. Why is there encouragement in this? Encouragement, first of all, because there's no more burden to gain God's love. We said that last week, and let's say it again. The joy of being a Christian is knowing you cannot add any part of your work to gain God's love. It's already yours if you are in Christ. The Christian pursuit of holiness is not a pursuit of gaining God's love. That is yours through the shed blood of Christ. The encouragement of the gospel is joy because you don't need to work. And secondly, I think it's also encouragement because the call to put off worldliness was already in the hearts of these people. If you have the Spirit living in you, the part of His work is to grant you a new heart so that you have new desires, a love for the things that God loves, and a growing hatred of things that God hates. And so when the church received the letter and said, you need to make a break with idolatry, the church said, absolutely. I don't want to go back to that anymore. I don't want to go back to those offensive things. And so it flows out of the heart of a believer to do that. Here's the point. The gospel brings joy because of the assurance of salvation, forgiveness of sins. Note that this morning. Joy in the Christian life comes from one thing, knowing that you don't need to do anything more to gain God's love. You know, there's nothing more in the Christian life that can suck your joy than when you fall into this anxious thinking that God somehow has turned His favor away from you because of something you've done, and you now have to make it up to Him. But you see, the church is learning this morning that while my relationship with God as a father may fluctuate because of my sin, one thing is sure, He's still my Father. And He will love me to the end. And believer this morning, let this sink in. When you and I sin, when we fall short as children of God, God in heaven looks as a loving Father, and He no more turns His love away from you than He would turn His love away from His Son. Why? Because on the cross He turned His love away from His Son once and for all. It was on the cross that His Son was forsaken. It was on the cross that in the darkness of Calvary, the Father says, I reject you because you look as a sinner to me and I do not accept you. Believer, if He did that once and for all for His Son, if you are in Him, He will not do that at you in your own life. You are in because of the shed blood of Christ, and the favor of our Father shines on us from beginning to end. Nothing can snatch us out of His hand. Nothing, not even our sin. He will come back for us. He will bring us back. And because of Christ, we learn this morning that we don't need to live in anxious fear that we will fall out of grace. For we are securely fixed in His hand. And notice as we end, notice the celebration leads to continued ministry. Verse 32. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off to the brothers with blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And learn here that the two men, Judas and Silas, were gifted spiritually in that time to be prophets. God spoke His word through them. And so they spent a little while continuing to build the saints up, ministering to them. Eventually they returned. And then we read that Paul and Barnabas stayed for longer. Now, why is this important? I think this is showing us the necessary work to continue on with grace. You notice that once these believers learn that they're in, once they learn and reminded once again that Christ has saved them for eternity, they continue to study His Word. Because that's what's going to keep you on the path. Just as Jacob professed this morning with the four vows, one of the vows is this, faithfulness in the means of grace. Because a Christian who has begun the walk cannot begin the walk alone on his own. God has given the preaching of the Word. He has given fellowship in the church. Faithfulness in worship and faithfulness in the Word and prayer is what keeps us going on the path. That's exactly what we see here. The celebration of the church leads to continued ministry of the preaching and teaching of the Word. It does not stop at conversion, but continual growth happens through these means of grace. Believer, this morning, what we are learning is that God has given us one day in seven for a reason. Because that one day in seven is necessary to keep you on the path, pilgrimaging on to heaven. It is by the Word of God that He keeps us. It is through the fellowship of the church that He keeps us. And it's through those means that He builds us up and keeps us going. And so as we close this morning, two things to end with briefly by way of application. Two things, what we learn. First of all, we learn this morning that it teaches us the need to grow in godliness and to put off worldliness. Again, that's to state the obvious, but let's remind ourselves why that's here. The Christian life, as we read from Ephesians, is of putting the old to death and putting on the new. Learning to hate the sin you once loved and growing in love for Christ. Now, let me ask you by way of application this morning then. Where are you in your walk with Christ this morning? In light of what we read this morning, where are you today? Where is your heart this morning? Are you a believer this morning and you are on the path following Christ? Your heart longs for more of Him and you're growing in hatred of your sin that when you fall short, you're ashamed and you come immediately to your Father. Is that where you're at this morning? If so, rejoice because you are on the path following Christ. Continue steadfastly in the grace like the church did here. Or perhaps you are a believer here this morning, but you have stumbled into sin. Maybe you have backslidden, and maybe you are here this morning. You have lapsed back into worldliness. What is the call to you this morning? The call to you is to repent, to turn again, and to press on into Christ. It is to flee to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you are here, and if you're honest with yourself, you're not a believer yet. Maybe you've joined us this morning and you're not beginning the path, you're not on the path, and in your heart of hearts you know that you're not loving Christ, you don't want the things of Christ. What is the call to you today? The call to you today is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to change your heart and to convert you. The Christian life is not begun because you will it. It's begun because Christ gives you grace to begin it. Cry out for that grace. Seek the Lord today while there is yet time. The call to you is to beg Jesus to arrest your heart, to transform you from the inside out, to give you new desires. And Jesus says, those who do that, I will by no means turn away. Cry out to the Lord today for that new heart. And then secondly, I also think we learn this important principle as well. We learn that the assurance of salvation brings spiritual growth, not the threats of losing salvation. Let me repeat that. It is assurance of salvation that brings spiritual growth, not the threats of losing salvation. That is so important this morning. You and I do not grow in godliness because we're fearful that we will be lost by the Father. Listen, do you notice the text? When did spiritual growth come to this church? When they thought they might have to be circumcised, or when they realized they were eternally loved already? You see, believer, this morning, it's that moment when you are overwhelmed by this love that you do not deserve, that you have not gained, that you long to grow. Isn't it true? It is not those moments when you are being guilt-tripped or through anxious fear think you have to do something to gain God's love. It's only when you know I am that love that you really grow spiritually. That is so significant. Growth in godliness happens when you are overwhelmed by the love of Christ. You grow when you know and understand the gospel more and more. Believer, this morning, do you realize how loved you are by God? Continue to grow in light of that love. And when you are overwhelmed with that, you grow in your hatred of sin and your love for Christ. Believer, like a new car that has been given to us, we have newness of eternal life. Let us live differently in light of that. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father this morning, arrest our hearts by your Spirit. We pray that you would come and overwhelm us with the magnitude of your undying love for us through your Son. Father, we pray, help us understand how amazing it is that you forsook him on the cross, that we would never be forsaken. Oh, Father, grow us spiritually. Give us a hatred of the sin that we still love, we still long for. Help us to put that sin away. And, Father, give us a taste more and more of the delight of Christ, that our hearts would be lifted up and that we would magnify him more and more. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Thank you.
to our congregational prayer. There is one more request for the congregational prayer and also for your personal prayers this week, and that is that Tanya Valaquez, who is the daughter of Don Cindy and the sister of Kelly Rouse, her father-in-law has been diagnosed with the coronavirus and was taken to the emergency room this morning. He has had poor health, and there is concern for him, so please keep him in your prayers this week. Let's turn to the Lord in our congregational prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come to you this morning to thank you for your plan of salvation, your works of redemption. We are unworthy of your mercy shown and given to us each day. We thank you that you have provided for us a way to know you as our Heavenly Father, that you have reconciled us to yourself through the redeeming works of Jesus and his righteousness that has been imputed to us. We thank you that we can be called your children and heirs to your eternal kingdom. Lord, help us to live lives worthy of this calling. We acknowledge that we fall short of what you require of us and daily need the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, a cleansing that you so freely give to all who ask in faith and with a desire to walk in your ways. Lord, help us to seek to love you with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we ask that you renew us, refresh us in your promises and assurances, strengthen and equip us for your service, that your name would be glorified. Keep us from sin, temptation, and the snares of the devil, one who often goes around camouflaged as an angel of light. Help us not to give in to the influences of the world. We pray for hearts and minds of discernment that we can see not only the sins of the world, but also the weakness of our own flesh and the sin that lingers in our own hearts. Help us to daily crucify the old nature and put on the new nature, which is the mind and attitude of Christ. Purify us and sanctify us for your honor and glory. Help us to love and forgive others as you have loved and forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, for your church here in Pantego. We pray that we would be a faithful church. We ask that you grant your all-sustaining spirit to the elders. We pray for wisdom, compassion, humility, discernment, and perseverance for the task you put before us. Help us and equip us to be faithful to your calling and your name, that your name would be honored and glorified. Grant your spirit to the deacons also, that they would be equipped for your service and the building up of your church. We pray that you would be with Scotty as he prepares to take his exam for entering into the ministry of your church. Will you guide Scotty in the decisions he will make? We pray that you would grant him wisdom and humility as he seeks your guidance, and that your will would be done. We pray for those of our congregation who have tested positive for the coronavirus. We pray the effects be minimal and for a speedy recovery. We pray for protection for those who seem more vulnerable, that you would keep them safe and in your care. We thank Lord of Tanya Valaquez's father-in-law at this time, who's just gone to the emergency room. We pray here too, O Lord, that you would be near to him, that he might would know you and the comfort that only you can give. And we pray, O Lord, that here too, that they might know your healing. And we pray, O Lord, that you would be near to the family. We pray for the safety and protection of the Osbornes also. We thank you for the new life and birth of Adeline to Kyme and Courtney. Grant Kyme and Courtney wisdom and strength as they seek to raise Adeline in your ways. We thank you that Ellis Myers could return home this week. We pray for continual healing and strength. We ask that you continue to be with Nash Lindberg, guide the decisions of the doctors and all those involved. We pray for complete restoration to health. We pray for Matt and Rebecca and their children with the difficulties, struggles, and hurt each one of them is experiencing. We pray for the presence of your all-sustaining spirit in each one of their lives, that each would know your healing and nearness. We pray that you grant your peace and comfort to the extended Bishop family in their time of loss and sorrow in the passing of Reggie Bishop. Lord, we ask that you would have compassion and mercy on those we know who are wandering and left your truth to believe the deceiving lies of the devil and are on the road that leads to destruction. We ask that your spirit and the events and circumstances of their lives would turn them to you, the source of true joy and comfort and contentment. Lord, you know all our needs, whether they be physical, spiritual, or emotional. Will you keep us in your care and surround us with your sustaining arms? We pray that our peace and contentment would not be based on what happens to us, but rather be rooted in who has taken hold of us and the one who dwells within us and who we are in Christ, who can fulfill all our desires and knows our every need and weakness and frailty. We pray, Lord, for our country, for President Trump and his advisors and all those in authority over us. We pray for leaders that would seek to acknowledge you and walk in your ways. We pray for peace and calmness for all the unrest that is now going on in the country. We pray, O Lord, that you would use this time to work in the hearts of the people, and they would come to know you and seek to walk in your ways also. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us in this coming week. Will you keep us in your care? Will you bless our work and help us to be your witnesses and faithful stewards of all that you have given us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord's parting blessing is from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And our parting song is number 56 from the Brown Book, We Will Glorify. And I have Allison play all the verses. I believe there's four.